This morning, we're going to continue studying the church. We've been looking at this topic for the last few weeks, and we're going to continue that this morning. And what we've mentioned so far, just let me review a little bit, is that the church is the people of God. The word church comes from the word ekklesia in the Greek. The meaning is congregation. It's the crowd. It's the people of God gathered. And this is the way it's pictured in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the congregation of God. Now, within the name itself, it implies that God's people gather together. You can't congregate by yourself. And so when we're talking about the church, we're talking about the gathered people of God. God's people scattered is God's church scattered. But when we come together, we become the church. Now, last time we looked at the church having certain marks. In fact, that was two sermons we studied this idea, that the true church has certain marks, and we mentioned that the first mark is biblical preaching, because it's the God's word that gives life to the unbeliever, and it's also God's word that brings the new believer to Christian maturity. And so a true church for it to exist has to have the preaching of God's word. Otherwise, you will not have converts, and you will not have people maturing in Christ. Also, a true church practices the ordinance of baptism and communion. Now, when we use those ordinances, what we have here is the biblical preaching of the word proclaims the gospel. The ordinances are a visible picture of the gospel. When we practice baptism, we see Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on display. And when we practice communion, we see his substitutionary atonement for our sins, the one who spilled his blood for us. Well, today we're going to continue with a different element of the church and what it means to be the church and what is important about the church. And we're going to look at something that we often overlook, or maybe we even misunderstand as something minor or unimportant, and that is church membership. Some of the questions that might come up when we talk about church membership is, why be a member of a church? Do I need to be a member of a church? And exactly what does it mean to be a member? You may have I've talked to some in the past, and maybe you've had conversations, and maybe your mindset is the same, that there's no reason you have to be a member of a church. You're already part of the church, the big C church. When you become a believer, you become a part of God's people, and so you don't need to be a member of a small C church, a local church, because you're already a part of the church. Let me give you an illustration that kind of shows the illogic of that mindset. Let's say you're making a pizza, and we'll make it simple, a pepperoni pizza. And you're making this pizza, and you're putting all the pepperonis on there, and let's just say that all of a sudden one of them starts talking to you. One of those pepperonis. And the pepperoni's like, well, I don't want to be on that slice. Okay, well, there's lots of slices on this pizza, so I can easily move you to a different slice. Okay, well, you go put it on that slice. I don't want to be on that slice either. And before you know it, I don't want to be on any of the slices. But I want to be a part of the pizza. I'm a part of the pizza, but I don't want to be a part of any of the slices. Well, how can you be a part of the pizza if you're not part of any of the slices? That's the same way we have with the church. I don't want to be a part of any of the small C churches. I just want to be a part of the big church. Well, how are you going to be a part of the whole if you're not part of one of the parts? Because each little part, each little church, like Watson Bible Church and First Baptist Church of Allegan and First Baptist Church of Otsego and all of these little churches are a small portion of the big church. So to be a part of the big church, you have to be a part of the little church, one of the little churches. You can't be a part of the whole if you're not part of one of the parts. And so that's the illogic of, I'm part of the big church, but not one of the local churches. And we're going to talk a little bit more about, again, what membership is and why it's important as we go today. But what does it mean exactly to be a member? What is membership? To put it briefly, it's a formal commitment to a specific congregation of God's people. So we formally commit ourselves to a specific gathering, a congregation of God's people. Again, the word commitment here is the one that might go against our culture today. Commitment is one that we kind of bristle at. But to commit to something is to say we're going to be a part of it. It's to say that our intention is to stay a part of it. So when we commit ourselves to a local church, we're saying, I'm going to be a part of this church, and I'm intending to stay a part of this church, this congregation. Well, we of course know that there are circumstances that arise that would cause us to not be able to maintain that, and there are circumstances that are sometimes out of our control. For instance, you might have to move away, a job change or something like that, and you have to move. Well, you can't maintain a commitment to a church in Allegan, Michigan if you're living in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. I mean, there's certain things that we would say, of course not. You're not going to be a part of Watson Bible Church if you're not living in the area. So we may have to move, and we may have to decommit because of that. Now, we may not be able to keep our commitment to a specific church because the church may cease to exist. We may commit ourselves to a local church body where the church eventually has to cease existing and go on our way to another church. Or something may come up where a church begins to drift doctrinally, where they begin to preach a false gospel or no gospel. And we cannot remain committed to a church that's no longer really a church at all. So things do come up, extreme circumstances, where we aren't able to fulfill our commitment to a local church. But at the same time, a commitment means that we don't pick up and leave every time something comes up. Every time something minor happens that we don't agree with. When we commit to a church, we're saying we intend to stay here. So there might come a time when ideas are being discussed and maybe somebody else's idea is the one that we decide to go with, and it's not my idea that we decided to go with. And so what do? I leave. Is that what commitment looks like to a local church? Or maybe others see things a little differently than you sometimes. And you might even be right about some things sometimes, but others see it differently. But do you leave every single time you don't get your way? A commitment would say, no, you do not. But we have a culture that's non-committal. One example that would show this is just look at the decline in marriage. Today we have many couples that simply live together rather than get married. That's becoming as popular and maybe even more popular than actually committing to marriage today. Why do they choose to do that? Well, it's easier to walk away when the time comes. When you simply look at this relationship as one of meeting your personal needs, when your needs are no longer being met, it's easy to leave when there's not some sort of formal commitment. Marriage. When two are just living together, it's easy to just say, you know what? I'm not happy anymore. I'm leaving. Well, marriage is a commitment that says it's for better or for worse. It's for richer or for poor. It's in sickness and in health. It's a commitment. You vow to stay in the marriage even if it gets difficult. You intend to stick around to the end. That's what marriage is, a commitment. Well, I would say that that's what church membership is supposed to be. It's a commitment where you're saying, I am intending to stay here for better or for worse, richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. I'm here to the end. But why church membership? Again, some might say, look, I'm already attending. Isn't that enough? Some churches, if you look around, if you've attended churches, in multiple churches, you might even see that some churches don't have membership. That's becoming more and more popular today. But I would say this, they really do. They have membership. What they've done is they've just redefined how membership happens. They're using different criteria to establish who is a member and who's not. See, in most churches, traditionally, what you do is you say, I want to be a member, and I'm committing myself to membership. And the church says, well, you agree with all the things we believe in. You have a profession of faith that we accept, and we believe that it's true. And therefore, we accept you as a member. And so there's this formal membership that takes place. Well, churches that say we are not having membership, they have membership, they just don't do it in that way. What they do is they measure attendance or things like that, and they say, okay, they're here 3 out of 4 Sundays or whatever the criteria is, but they've established these are our members because this is the criteria that we've established. But they do have some sort of membership. But some would say, you know what? There's no membership in the Bible. So why do we have membership as a formal thing? Let's think of this really quickly. Let me establish why I think it is biblical. Membership is. Think of some of the imagery that we use in Scripture to talk about the church. Some of the things that we see there, it's called a family. In some places, it's called a community. And in other places, it's called a body. Notice how the Bible presents the local church as this entity that's made up of multiple individuals. But these individuals are so attached to each other that they make up one single unit. Like in a family, you have the different members of the family, but you're the family, one family. You're tied together. When a body, you have what we call members. You have your fingers and your hands and your arms and your legs and your toes. All of those things are separate, but yet they all come together as one body. This is what is pictured in Scripture as the church. It's an entity made up of many pieces, but it's all those pieces become one thing. In fact, in Scripture, we're even said that we belong to one another. Let me show you some passages now that I want to bring us to the conclusion that Scripture shows us that membership is biblical. In Romans 12:5, it says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Here, Paul is saying, look, we belong to one another. Now, Jesus assumes the same unity in Matthew 18, where he talks about how to deal with differences with our brother. If you turn to Matthew 18 with me, let me read these verses with you. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 21. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now here we have Christ talking about this matter that is to be brought before the church. Again, the congregation, the gathered people of God. And he calls for this individual who has sinned and who is refusing to acknowledge and turn from their sin. He's calling for them to be excluded. Jesus says, if they will not listen to the church, then treat them as a Gentile. What is he saying by that? He is saying, cast them out from among you. Do not count them as part of you. Notice here, there's those who are in and those who are not in. This implies there's some sort of membership. There's the in people and the not in people. You can't exclude someone who's not in. So Jesus is assuming here that there's some sort of membership or some sort of way of identifying who's in and who's not. We see the same thing in 1 Corinthians 5, if you would turn there with me. Paul, writing here, says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Again, Paul making the argument here that this one who is involved in this gross sin here, to be removed from amongst the group, expelled from the congregation. Paul likely is referring to this same incident when he in 2 Corinthians, when he says this in chapter 2, verse 6. He says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. Now here, notice he's mentioning this punishment by the majority. If you don't have a defined group of people, how do you count what's a majority? You have to have a defined membership to understand a majority. And again, so what we're seeing here is that there are some who are identified as part of the congregation. There are some who are removed from the congregation. There's a way of telling who's in and who's out. There's a way of telling what's the majority and what's not the majority. So there has to be some way of identifying the membership. So the Bible shows that churches knew who belonged to them and who did not belong to them. And churches strive to receive those who had a true profession of faith, and they also remove those whose conduct did not reflect their profession of faith. That's what church discipline was all about. Well, we also see that leaders are called to give an account. In Hebrews 13, it says this, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, and for that would be of no advantage to you. Without some sort of defined group, how does a leader know who he's responsible for? If a leader is going to give an account for those whom he's responsible for, you ought to at least have an idea of who those people are. And without some sort of understanding of who the group is, some sort of parameters about who's a member of the group, how does the leader know who he's accountable for? But Hebrews tells us that leaders will give an account. Well, the question might arise, well, am I not a member of the church, the big C church, when I believe? And the answer to that is yes, but we're also called in Hebrews 10 to join ourselves to a congregation. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together. Not neglecting to congregate. So yes, we're part of the people of God when we become saved, when we are believers, when we trust in Christ as our Savior. But we are called to be a part of a local congregation and to meet together, to congregate with other believers. So why do some people then choose not to be a member of a local church? I think some, it's just simply they don't understand the importance of it. And maybe they've never heard it taught that it is important. For others, I think it's a reflection of the world we live in. There's this lack of commitment. There's this mindset of not wanting to commit. It's an easy way out. It's easy to leave and if you were never really in to begin with. And you remember the commercials, the old credit card commercial. If you're a little older, you'll remember it. Membership has its privileges. Remember that? I think it was American Express. Maybe it was one of the others. But membership has its privileges, and that's true of being a church member. But membership also has its responsibilities. And I think some, because that word responsibility is one that we don't really like, I think some neglect being members because they realize, I don't want responsibilities. It's a lot easier not to have those, so I'll just choose not to be a member and avoid those responsibilities. What do I mean by responsibilities? Let's talk about that for a minute. Scripture tells us that as church members, there's things that are expected of us. One thing we've already discussed, and that is we need to be present. The Hebrews passage that we just looked at, that we not neglect to meet together. It's a responsibility to be present. It's a responsibility to be in the congregation, to congregate with other believers. In Acts chapter 2, we find this is what the early church committed themselves to, their responsibilities. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here in this passage, it mentions the fellowship. This is the idea of, again, the coming together of the body, the coming together of the church family. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what we would now call our scriptures. They devoted themselves to the Word of God, to learning it, to teaching it. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. This is what we have here today, the communion table, where we come and we remember that Christ came into this world as a man and that he died on our behalf. So they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and communion. And they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer for one another and prayer for a lost world and prayer for Christ to return. So we see these responsibilities of devoting ourselves to these things. But we see in other places also that we are to devote ourselves to certain things. Again, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would turn there. Really this whole chapter, but I'm not going to read the entire thing. I'm going to read the opening verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed.' And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith in the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these were empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and are all made to drink of one Spirit. For one body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Let me stop there. Notice here what is being said. We're in these opening verses, in verses 1 through 11, we're told that there are varieties of gifts, but there is one Spirit who has given them all, and each has been given a gift. In verse 7, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice here, each has been given a gift. Every single believer who's a part of the body has been given a gift. And that gift is for what? The common good. The good of the whole body. And then again, as we come down into verse 12, the imagery shifts here to one of a body with many members. You have your hands, and you have your feet, and you have your eyes, and your ears. And Paul's argument here is that, look, there's one body made up of many parts, but all the parts are a part of the body, and they're all important. And we can't all be the same part, because then we wouldn't have a healthy body. You can't be an ear, because then you wouldn't be able to see. If everyone was an ear, you wouldn't be able to see. If everyone was an eye, you wouldn't be able to hear. So you have multiple parts of a body, multiple members. Ultimately here, what he's talking about again is gifts. You have multiple gifts that have been given to each. Not everyone's gifted in the same way, but everyone is gifted for the common good. So our responsibility here is this. We have all been gifted by the Spirit for the common good of the body. So the question then becomes, if our gifts are giving us to serve the body of Christ, the church, but we're not part of the body of Christ, we're being disobedient. We're not using the gift as it was intended to be used. And not only are we being disobedient and not using the gift as it was intended to be used, but the whole body suffers. Because that body is lacking a member that it needs to function fully. So we have a responsibility then as a church member to be present and to exercise those gifts that are for the common good of the whole body. No one can exercise the gift you've been given but you. First Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. Let me read these verses with you as well. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, when we read this, we think of, oh, I remember that. It was at my wedding, we read that passage. Or so-and-so's wedding, we read this. This is a passage that's very, very common for use in weddings, and I don't have an issue with that. But that's really not what Paul was writing about here. Paul was talking about the love within a body of the church. See, what was happening here is in Corinth, there was a church that was very divided, and they were divided over these spiritual gifts that some had and others didn't, and there was lots of jealousy and envy, and there was lots of pride and looking down on others who didn't have the same gifts as you, thinking that yours were better than others, and things like that going on. But Paul tells us, look, the gifts are given to serve one another. They're for the common good. Yes, everyone is gifted differently. But where would the body be if everyone was the same? And then we get to chapter 13 and he says, we're called to love one another. All of this fighting and bickering and jealousy and envy over gifts isn't the way it's intended to be. These gifts are to be used to serve. We're to work together for love, not division. So we're called together. Our responsibility is to serve and to love one another. Paul says this about this idea of unity within the body. I'm going to look at multiple verses here because I think this is something we overlook and it's important. In Romans chapter 12, he says this, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Notice here, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. He's speaking here to the church. Live in harmony with one another. In Romans chapter 14, he says this, so let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Again, what brings unity to the body? Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Therefore, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're to love and serve one another and promote unity and peace within the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us a warning about those who would go against this, who would create division. He says there, Paul, again, if anyone is inclined to be contentious, the opposite of creating harmony and unity and peace. If anyone's inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul says that is not like us. This is not something that is of the church of God. In Titus, he gives an even stronger warning about those types. He says, as for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. The person who would come and disrupt the love and the unity and the harmony and the peace that the church is supposed to display, if they're a person of division and this is their continued character, they've been warned once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. What is Paul saying? He's saying the same thing that Jesus was saying in Matthew 18. Treat them as a Gentile. Remove them from amongst you. Because it has nothing to do with the church of God. They are walking contrary to the profession. So we have responsibilities, again, as church members. Our responsibility is to be present, to congregate with God's people. Our responsibility is to serve one another through the gifts that we have been given. And our responsibility is to love one another and promote unity within the congregation. So that's our responsibility as individuals within the body. But we also have a responsibility when we think of the entire body together, the responsibility for the congregation. Galatians chapter 1 says it this way. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. See, here Paul is saying, look, it's the church's responsibility, ultimately, to guard its teaching. Paul says, look, if I show up preaching a gospel contrary, if I or even an angel would show up preaching a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Don't accept it. Don't allow it. So he's giving the responsibility to the congregation, to the church, to say, keep your teaching pure. Understand the gospel that you've been given and guard it. We've also been given the responsibility of protecting, again, the membership of the church. We've looked at these passages about removing one from amongst us who would continue in sin or not walk in their profession. Again, this is church discipline, and we'll talk more about church discipline in the next few weeks. But it's ultimately the congregation's responsibility to make sure that everything that happens within that body, within that congregation, is the things that God would have happen. It would be things of God. The church needs to guard itself. So here's the question we come to then. When we come to membership is this: are you a member? And if not, why not? Why would we not want to be a member of the church? Are you fulfilling the responsibilities that you have been given as a church member? Do you attend? Are you a part of the body, of the congregation? Are you serving with your gifts and abilities? Are you praying for the church family regularly? Are you protecting and seeking the peace and unity of the body? Are you loving others? I pray as we think about these things that we will seek to be a body that's unified, that we minister to one another in love, and that we continue to hold tightly to the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your church. And Lord, we thank you that we have a A church family where we can come and where we can be a part of it. Where we can come and where we can encourage one another as we exercise our gifts that you've given us. Or that we can come alongside and build one another up. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to as individuals. Lord, help us to be faithful to what you've called us to as a church body, that we might live in peace and harmony, that we might display the love of Christ. And Lord, if there's ever a time when we need to, that we would address false teaching, that we would address ongoing sin, or that we might keep our witness of the gospel pure, or that the world might see us and know that we belong to you. Lord, again, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our Savior who died for us to save us. And Lord, I just pray now that as we go to the communion table, that you'll help us to recall all that you've done and to remember the promises that we have awaiting us in the future. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.